As you, some of you know, I really like music. I've always loved music since I was Declan's age. I've been running around the house singing songs. I started learning to play the piano at a young age, but not successfully. Anyway, I've always loved music, and I've always enjoyed great musicianship and listening to music and playing music and making music and writing music and all of those things. And there's this pursuit that sort of happens when you have a passion like that, where you want to get better at it and better at it and better at it and better at it. And you look up to people who are amazing as musicians, and you're kind of like, oh, if I could just be like that. Oh, if I could just do what they're doing, wouldn't that be incredible? And it's amazing to me how, you know, everyone on the planet, it seems, I haven't met hardly anyone that doesn't love or like or enjoy music on some level. And even if it's background music or just something, like, music just has a way of touching us, right? And it is easy for us, like, we just gravitate towards memorizing it, and, you know, we get our favorite songs and we attach emotions and experiences and moments to these songs, right? And the music that we hear and all this kind of stuff. And so I want to tell you a little bit of a story that God kind of put on my heart. And I want you to try to imagine, I want to try to take you into this experience to help you, to help explain something that I think is big and super important for us. So I hope that you can try to go into this story with me and experience what I think God wants us to understand and experience today. So imagine with me that there is a master musician, and you can pick any instrument you like. It could be the guitar, the piano, the violin, the cello, the trombone, saxophone, harp, I don't care. But they're a master, and they are excellent at this. Like, there is no one like them in their ability to play, compose music, write music, feel music. I mean, it's just masterful when they play. And you think to yourself, every time you watch, you're just amazed at what you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're feeling, right? What you're experiencing. Has anyone ever been in a musical experience like that? I have. It's incredible. And let's imagine for a moment that this master musician is watching his audience and going, you know, I would love other people. I would love others to share in what I'm experiencing as a musician. Not just hear it, not just see it, not just observe it, but actually get to experience what it is to make music and to have this flow out of you, both in your skill, in your ability, in the way you feel it, the way you play it, all of that stuff. Wouldn't that be amazing? And this master musician is like, you know, I don't want my audience just to observe from there. I want them to experience what I'm experiencing. So this master musician decides to make musicians like himself. I want people to be like me so they can experience what I'm experiencing. So I can give them what I have. So this master musician can go about this in a few ways. First, he could write a book. And we could call this book The Laws of Becoming a Master Musician. And anyone that will read this book, doesn't matter their skill level, doesn't matter their talent, doesn't matter their musicality, doesn't matter. If they read the book, if they do what it says, and they practice really, really, really hard, they could become like this master musician. He's going to write this book and say, if you do these things, these are the laws of becoming a master musician. If you do these things, you could do it, right? How many have ever played an instrument or studied music at all? Quite a few of us. Or anything for that matter. How many have ever gotten a book on how to do something? And you read the book, and you're trying to step by step go through it, right? Here's what happens when I read a book. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to do that. Seems kind of hard, but I do want to do that. That seems kind of cool. And I start to pull bits and pieces, right? And so the master musician writes this book, The Laws of Becoming a Master Musician, and it's for everyone. Here's the problem. Everyone that tries to become the master musician reading this book falls short. For some, it's just too overwhelming and they give up. For others who actually go through it, and I know some musicians who have gone through some music theory books, and so, I mean, it's amazing what they can achieve, but you know what? They can never quite capture the vibe and the feel and the motivation and the creativity of the musician they're studying. Does that make sense? They get the technique, they get the idea, and they can even practice it at the highest level, but they're still not motivated the same way. They're still not feeling the music the same way. They're still not creating music the same way, and therefore not playing music the same way. I heard a story recently about a guitar that sits in a museum, and I can't remember which one, and I can't remember the musician. And this guitar, whenever you play it, if you're not playing the songs this guy wrote on the guitar sounds terrible. As soon as you play the songs the guy wrote on the guitar, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever heard. Because the musician was in tune with and expressing not just what he was feeling, but what the guitar gave him. Does that make sense? There was this unique experience. And the problem is, all the technique in the world won't create that vibe and that feeling. So all of the musicians trying to be like the master musician fall short. They can't be him. They can't feel what he's feeling. They can't do it. They still miss the intangible elements of the master and what he possesses, right? So the master musician says, I'm going to create a video series. You guys ever watch videos on YouTube? Whenever you want to know how to do something, it's like, okay, somebody's going to show me, and I'm going to get to watch them do it. It's great. So the master musician takes his instrument, and he walks off the big grand stage and right into the audience, and he says, okay, look, everyone gather around and watch me play. Watch me make music. And they watch, and they're observing. And what really happens in the end is they're like, wow. This is more incredible than we realized. Because up there, it's one thing, but right here, we're watching his hands actually move and we're seeing this thing happen and we're like, oh my goodness, this guy's incredible, right? And they're wowed by him. And some are just like, he must have sold his soul to the devil to have that kind of gifting, to have that kind of, right? And they're watching. And some start to try to imitate him. They look and they try to do what he's doing. But they're still not him. And they're still not flowing like he flows. And they still don't feel like he feels. And you can tell it's not the same. It's just not the same. It's an imitation. Are you with me so far? So they look and they watch and they watch and they're trying to copy. We're trying to copy what he's doing. If I could just copy, if I just do what he's doing, I'll be able to do it. But it's not the same because they still, again, don't possess the intangible pieces. There's something that happens when I sit down at a piano. I can't read music. I didn't teach myself to read music. I just sit down at a piano and I don't even think. I just start playing and I just make it up. You could never chase me around a piano if you were trying to follow me, you know? Because I don't even know where I'm going next. It flows out in a way that I kind of know and I kind of feel, but I can't predict it and I'll never play it the same way twice. How do you try to emulate or imitate that? You with me? That's really difficult. And even the best imitators will fall short. They can't be like the master musician. So finally, the master musician says, you know, I have an idea. I will take my brain, my nervous system, my inner man, and I'm going to put it in all of these people so they can do what I do. They can play just like I play. They can, I'm just going to download it to them. I'm just going to put it in them. And they can sit down and they can just think like me, feel like me, move like me, create like me. See where I'm going? I'm just going to give it to them. And they don't have to do anything but receive it and put it into action. I want to ask you a question. Of all three of those things, if you were the master musician, which one do you think is actually the most practical? The last one. Why would I take you, here's the deal. The book is super practical if I want to prove you can't do it. The video helps, and I can see it, so now I know what it looks like. But the most practical thing I could do as a master musician to help you become a master musician is to just give you all of the things you need to do it. To literally put myself, my inner man, in you so you could go sit at that piano and play like David plays. Does that make sense? I think we all want to be better at something in our lives. Part of our belief and part of our hope in Jesus is because we know life without him is just not great and we just want it to be better, right? We want more. We want something we can't get on our own. We want to be better. And it's weird because we have these built-in desires or this built-in sort of way of thinking, this mentality, that's the word I'm looking for. We have this built-in mentality that says, if I can just find some external mechanism or some external system to help me get better, I'm gonna do that, I'm gonna buckle down, try hard, I'm gonna do that thing, I'm gonna put it in place in my life, and this thing in my life will change. You know, we meet here in a library, and you can go into the self-help section and find anything you need to know about changing anything in your life. Because you want it to be better, right? And this is a billion-dollar industry because people are desperate to make change in their life, to help themselves change. Yeah? And we live in this illusion that somehow, if we get the knowledge, that will give us the power to change. If we get some understanding, if we know ourselves better, we'll understand how to make the changes. And we sort of pursue this knowledge or this understanding that we think will give us the power to change or the power to make better choices. Here's the deal. Self-help, quote unquote, means that my efforts will dictate the outcome. Self-help means myself helping me make something happen. I personally have spent years attempting, and I mean years, attempting to change things in my life that still aren't fully changed. I've tried this way, and I've tried this program, and I've read that book, and how to do this in 30 days, and how to get from couch to 5K, and how to keto, and how to budget my money better, and how to invest, and how to make music, and write music, and all of it. How to be a better Christian. Seriously. And Christians get really weird because they start to do spiritual or religious self-help. So there's self-help as the world sees it, right? look, if you just get enough knowledge and enough understanding, you will change the way you live. The problem is you don't understand. That's the language of the world system. You just don't understand. You're ignorant. That's why you make stupid choices. If you knew more, you would be better. You would act better. We've put a really high price and a really high priority on knowledge and understanding. But my observation is the more we know, the stupider we look. That's what happens. The world's not getting better because we know more, is it? In fact, it's getting worse. It's getting more divided. It's getting more filled with sin. People are becoming more knowledgeable and dying faster. What's wrong? What's missing? So Christians decided, well, let's do some spiritual or religious self-help. We'll dig into the Bible and we'll look at the scriptures. Again, self-help, my efforts dictate the outcome. And we try to live by the ideas and the teachings that we find in the Bible. Not by the Spirit that dwells in us. So we listen to 1,000 voices, all trying to tell us how to become more enlightened, how to become more knowledgeable in who Jesus is, so that we know how to be like him, how to imitate him, how to do what he's doing. For years in the 90s, we had these "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets to remind us to think about what would Jesus do. WWJD, come on. Live your life by that bracelet. What did he do? Do that. And people didn't act better. I promise you, there were alcoholics wearing WWJD bracelets. There were people caught up in adultery wearing their WWJD bracelets. I assure you, what would Jesus do made no difference. Knowing what he would do is one thing. Doing what he would do is another thing. So we listen to 1,000 voices hoping to gain knowledge and understanding instead of listening to the one voice in which all knowledge and understanding is hidden. And we want a practical approach. Pastor, give me some go-dos. What can I go do? I hear that big, cool thing you're saying about Christ and how he dwells in me and I can live life by him. I hear that I'm saved and set free, that I'm delivered, that I can walk as a new creature. I hear it, I love it. So what do I go do to that? Give me some practical application. You want it. Don't tell me you don't. You want a list. What can I go do this week to make it all start getting better? And if my pastor doesn't tell me, I'll go pick up this guy's book, that lady's book, and I'll start going, hey, what do you got to say? What new fresh revelation do you have of how I can do this? Ouch. And here's the problem. Most of these teachings, I'm not going to name names or mention anything. I'm just saying let's be cautious because these teachings have a way of either adding to us what we need to do to make Jesus happen, right? Or giving us a series of justifications of why our failing is okay. Why us not being like Christ, well, that's all right. It's not all right. But it's also not right for me to give you a list of things to go do so that you can be more like Christ. Instead, I want to tell you the truth about how this happens. Here's why. Because people, when they put their faith in these external mechanisms to try to change something internal, it always fails. Always. Every time I put a system in place, I set a New Year's resolution. I quit doing that like 10 years ago. Yeah. Every time, it fails. And here's what happens is people are left in a pile of confusion and frustration and doubt about what is this whole thing that I'm supposed to be living with Christ. I thought this was good news, and now it's breaking me. And I don't know what to believe anymore because that thing failed. Authors of books going, I was wrong. It broke. It doesn't work. My system didn't fix the generation. In fact, it ruined them. That's not the gospel, you guys. That doesn't sound like good news to me. And I'm the person that lived trying to achieve all of these things in my own strength until I really found out what the gospel was. And the gospel wasn't me try harder. That's not good news. The gospel wasn't me self-help my way into better things. The gospel is, I am set free from this cycle of failure and frustration. I am set free from self-help, and I receive the power of Christ in my life to live his life. That is good news. I'm not just being saved from eternal damnation in hell and given glorious future in heaven. Hallelujah, thank God. But I get more than that. I get something bigger because, you know, when I got saved, I didn't get taken out of this world. Did I? So I want to challenge us this morning to say this. Our right thinking will not change our hearts. It won't. A right heart and a right spirit is what will change our thinking. It will change the way we do things. It will change the way we live. I want to live a better life. How about you? I want to stop doing the things that I hate doing. And I don't mean like laundry and scrubbing toilets. I'm talking about like poor decisions I repeatedly keep making. Does anyone have those in their life? Repeated actions that I cannot break in my life, bad habits, things that I want to see go away that have become part, they were part of my sinful nature and I want them to be shed. Do you know what I'm talking about? I want to get rid of those things. I want to be free of those things. So a few weeks ago, I was in my hotel room. You know, I travel a lot. I was in my hotel room and I was lamenting poor decisions. And I said, God, I want to change. How come I can't keep? I've known this for years, and I'm still asking this question. What is the matter with me? How come I can't change? How come I can't change? And this is what the Lord says to me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I was like, okay, yeah. What does that mean? What does that really, really mean? So if you have a Bible or you want to look up this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this scripture is found in a set of scriptures where Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's describing the difference between, remember our master musician, between the book and the spirit. And he said, look, the book was glorious when it came out, right? We saw it, we saw all the instruction, we saw all the how-to, and we went, it was delivered from the master musician himself. It's wonderful, and it had all of its glory. But as soon as it came out, the glory began to fade. Why? Because it wasn't the best way. It was the way to show everyone that they couldn't do it. But there was a better way that was going to come. And so Paul is saying, look, here's what happens. When you go by the book, when you go by the law, there's something that's still missing. You don't see the author in it. You know about him, but you don't see him. There's a veil. And he said, to this day, when the law is read, people don't see Jesus in it. They see, how do I go do? Does that make sense? They don't say, oh, this is what Jesus looks like. Okay. That's how I know. That's how I know he's operating in my life. No, they go, So, if I obey these commandments, God will love me. Perfect. I'll get about doing that now. And there's a veil, there's a hiddenness. And isn't it that way? Think about our master musician, okay? Isn't it that way with a book that you read by someone? There's still something in them that you're not seeing. There's still something of them that you're not experiencing. Yeah, you can read the laws of all their techniques, but in the end, there's still something of them that isn't there for you to notice. Until, as Paul said, we with unveiled faces. I love that. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We accept the person of Jesus who has fulfilled the law and completed the law. And this is what he says. Now the Lord is the Spirit. So just in case you were wondering, the Lord Jesus is also the Spirit that is in you. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all of us, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I love this verse. The Lord is the Spirit. So if you have the Spirit in you, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ dwells in us, and guys, this is the big thing right here. He becomes the life we live. This is the good news. The way of a kingdom is so practical. He can give us the book on how to be a master musician, or he can put his mastery right in us so we can do it too. And he actually said through the prophet Ezekiel that he would do it. He actually said this, I will give you a new heart and I will give you a new spirit. I will put my spirit in you. I'm going to take out your heart of stone or your hard heart and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in there, a heart that will be sensitive to my leading and my guiding. And I'm going to put that in you and I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules and do what I say. Notice in this verse, he doesn't say, now listen, I'm going to ask you to buckle up and get better. No. He says, listen, I'm going to take out that hard heart that doesn't want to do anything I want you to do. And I'm going to give you a heart that says, I want you, Jesus. And then I'm going to put my spirit in you. And I, Jesus, am going to cause you to want to do this. Okay, let this sink in. All those things that you want to see changed in your life, all those things that you want for better life, God is right there ready to live out through you. Freedom from the cycle of failure and frustration. Freedom from the pressure that you put on yourself to be awesome. Instead, we get to receive Christ and let him be awesome through us. Do you know how good news this was for me when I finally realized wow, this is good news. This is bigger than, hey, I've got a 12-step program for you to get life better. No, this is, I'm just going to do it in you and through you. Wow, that's big. It's not the commandments. It's not the laws that are motivating or controlling my behavior. It is the indwelling life of Jesus that restrains me and releases me. It tells me to stop and it tells me to go. The indwelling life. I love this. This is such good news. This should bring us such rest and such peace and such joy because all of our pursuits of knowledge and understanding so we can get better and figure it out and understand how to do this thing and how to do that thing. Man, everybody's got a system for doing church. Everybody's got a system for doing life. Everybody's got a system for how you should do your finances. And they're all either based in just practical, common sense, world knowledge, or even based in scripture. There are financial programs entirely based on Scripture that are still putting me in bondage. Why? Because the external mechanism can't change my heart.
Yeah.
My heart has to be changed so my behavior gets changed. And Jesus came and lived the perfect life for us so that we could live his perfect life now. That is good news. So the gospel isn't about us imitating Christ. That's religion. I'm still trying to be like, it's still my, you see what I'm saying? My effort still. It's not about me imitating Christ. It's not about me striving to be like Christ. I want to be set free from that. The Lord is in the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why? Because the gospel isn't be like me. The gospel is let me be in you. And you will do what I do. I will cause you. There are things in my life that have changed that I look back and I go, how did I suddenly get better at this? I wasn't even trying. I wasn't even attempting. I just look back and I'm like, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 days ago. Why? Because I'm being transformed into the image of this amazing God that I've beheld. The gospel isn't imitation. The gospel is implantation and impartation. Mm-hmm. He comes and dwells in us and does life in us and through us. I get to live his life, free from the struggle of reaching for it on my own. And here's what, in his life, here's what I get. I get his nature. Think about that. I get his nature. I get his behavior. I get his instincts, his desires, his intelligence, his inclinations, his tendencies. I get his motives. I get his power. All at once. I love this. I want to live from this place, you guys. Think about it. I just let it sink in for a minute. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you have his nature. His love for people will come out of you. Not because you learned how to love people, but because Christ loves people and Christ is in you. Does that make sense? All of those things I listed, his nature, his desires, his instincts, his intelligence, his inclinations, his tendencies, his power, and his motives, all of his life in me. So I want to say the church is not a group of people that are supposed to act like Jesus. The church is the body of Christ, which means we are Jesus in action. Wow. We're not here to act like Jesus. We're here to be Jesus in action. How do we do that? Except, like the master musician, we let him put what he is in us so we can go do it. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image we behold, from one degree of glory to another. In Christ, we have full, unveiled access to God, and we behold the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into that which we behold. We become more and more like him, or more and more him, the closer and closer we get to him. So if the world system is knowledge is power, enlightenment is power. If you understand, you can go do. The kingdom of heaven says The power to change is found in relationship with Jesus. This isn't steps. It's not phases. It's not levels like a video game. I made it to level 12. What level are you on? It's not like that. What level are you on? That's religion. Comparison. It's not like that. It's about relationship. Jesus is drawing us into himself in one continuous motion. Just taking us closer and closer to him as we pursue him, as we go after him. You want big things to change in your life. You want your behavior to change. You want your sin stuff to drop off. You keep pursuing Christ and build relationship with him, and you just watch it all fade away. The closer you get to the sun, the more it just changes you. I shared this example with somebody once. How many have ever laid out and tried to get a suntan? What did you do? What were you doing?
Laying.
Doing nothing. In fact, the longer you stayed there doing nothing, what happened? The more changed you got. Think about this, what I'm about to say. The more you expose yourself to the sun, the more you get changed. And you did nothing except get closer to the sun. Are you with me? No self-help. We're free from that. No, I have to go do. You're free from that. I'm freeing you from that. If you came here looking for how to do Christian life, I'm telling you, this is the only how-to there is. Get close to Jesus and let him do what you can't do. Live his life. This is going to change what you read and how you read it. This is going to change where you go for knowledge and understanding and why you're going there. If you let this sink in, I used to read all the books. I mean, I'm not putting down reading. Don't get me wrong. People keep saying to me, repeatedly, we've had this happen several times. I'm reading Francis Chan's Letters to the Church, and it just reminds me of Mainspring so much. Guess what? I never read the book. Never. I've never read a thing Francis Chan ever wrote. I've listened to him 3 times because I had to. I have nothing against the man. I bet he's a great follower of Jesus. I'm just telling you, I don't know him. And I don't really know his teaching. I'm just following Christ. So you can either consider that confirmation that his book's pretty decent, or I can consider it confirmation that one Lord and one Spirit, one God, is trying to lead and direct his one church. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? I don't read books to gain understanding. I read books to get confirmation. Is what's happening in my life looking like Jesus? The Bible isn't a big how-to. It's a big picture of Jesus. So that we know what it looks like when it happens. So that when we're like, why am I so gentle with people all of a sudden? And I used to be such a jerk. What happened? We can look in our scripture and see that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Oh, this is what Jesus looks like. Okay, Jesus isn't a big, tough bully. Jesus is gentle. Does that make sense? And it just happens. Because I exposed myself to the sun and I started to get a suntan. And I want you to understand something. Paul didn't say, I am transforming myself into the image of Christ. It's happening to us. We are being transformed. I will put my spirit in you and I will cause you to do it. This is the gospel And this is good news. So, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from having to help myself. Freedom from the cycle of failure and frustration. There is the transformation that I'm looking for. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the transformation of what I'm looking for. There is a better life for me to live, and that is the life of Christ. I'll close with a short story. In a small town in France, a pastor took over a small church, and he went around and he started visiting all the people that, quote unquote, attend the church. And he came to this one house and of a husband and wife, and the wife happened to be gone, and the husband was home. And the pastor knocks on the door, and the husband answers and says, "Oh, yeah, you're our new pastor. Great." And the pastor says, "I just have one question. Okay, does Christ live here?" Excuse me? Does Christ live here? The wife comes home later, and she obviously is very curious about the fact that the new pastor of their church had visited their house. What did he say? "Well, he only just asked, does Christ live here?" "Okay, but surely you told him, like, we're the church's biggest supporters." "Well, he didn't ask about that." "Okay. What did he ask?" "He just said, does Christ live here?" "Well, surely you told him we're there like every time they meet." "He didn't ask about that. He just asked, does Christ live here?" "Well, did you tell him that we're always praying and we're trying to reach out to the poor and we're trying to help the community? Like, you told him that, right?" "He didn't ask about any of that. He just wanted to know, does Christ live here?" That pastor wasn't interested in what people were doing to be awesome Christians. He wanted to know, is Christ living in you? And are you living Christ's life? This is the gospel. This is what we were made for. In the beginning, when God created everything, he created man and he put his Spirit in him. There was power to live well built into Adam. There was power to live the best life built into Adam. I want you to think about this. When he reached for an external mechanism, when he reached for knowledge and understanding, he lost his power to live. Christ came and restored the power to live. And he lived his life powered by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we have. And he always did what his Father wanted him to do. And he always said what his Father wanted him to say because he lived by the Spirit. Jesus, I pray this morning that this will encourage us and get us excited and will cause us to step out of this slavery that we put ourselves in, this cycle of obeying other systems and other ideas and other philosophies instead of just living the life that you've given us. Lord, set us free from the cycle of failure and frustration. Set us free and let us live in the joy of the Lord and the happiness that comes from just receiving the life of Christ and living the life of Christ. Implant yourself in us in such a way that we are a church that is literally walking out the actions of Jesus. We are Jesus in action, not trying to act like Christ, not trying to imitate Christ, but we are Christ. And when people encounter us, they encounter Jesus. Because it's no longer us who's living, but Christ who's living in us. And Christ is living through us. And I pray this will be good news and that every day this week that we feel ourselves wanting to make that decision that we keep making that we don't like. Every moment we step into that bad habit that we're trying to change. Every moment that that thing that we've struggled with in our lives that we can't seem to get rid of, that we'll remember that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, because the Lord is the Spirit, and the life I live empowers me to overcome that thing.